welcome to our time of worship together on this first week of Advent in 2020. We welcome you. My name is Jim Hollister. It is my honor to serve Jesus Christ with you as the pastor here at Countryside Community Church. If you are a guest today, we are particularly delighted that you have joined us, and we trust that you will find a blessing from God in the time that we spend together.
Amen. To join me in the lighting of the Advent wreath from Micah 5:21. As for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are the least significant of Judah's forces, one who is to be a ruler in Israel on my behalf will come out from you. Through the ages, God's people have longed for a righteous ruler who will speed the day when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We light the first Advent candle as hopeful citizens of God's kingdom, awaiting the arrival of the Anointed One. Jesus, you are King.
Until the Son of God appear, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
The scripture today is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. The word of God for the people of God.
We invite you to join us as we turn again to the scripture. We turn next to Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 5, 11 to 12, and 17 to 24. If it helps you to follow along, we'd invite you to turn with me there now. And you can find it, of course, in your favorite Bible. You can follow along on the screen in just a few moments. Or if you find that following along distracts you, we'd invite you to hear the word of the Lord as we share it together in this moment. From Ezekiel 34, starting in verse numbered 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds,
Thus says the Lord God, oh, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strayed, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? When you drink of clear water, must you foul it with the rest of your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have fouled with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with flank and shoulder, and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you bow with me for a moment, please? Gracious and holy God, we gather in heart and mind as your people because we need to hear a word from you. And so now we ask, dear Holy Spirit, that one more time you would pour yourself out on us, that again you would take the words of the scripture that we share, the humble words which I will offer, and the thoughts of each of our hearts, and inspire them, breathe life into them, so that in them we might hear the word of God, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we start now in our celebration of our observation of Advent as we begin to work our way towards that great celebration that we share in every year, the celebration of Christmas. And as we begin our Advent series, we're going to be looking at the theme of incarnation with the eye on discovering the significance of Christmas. right? It's something that we do every year. And every year we come to it, we're surrounded by distractions about what Christmas is and what it's supposed to be about. And as we want to be a people who keep Christ at the center of not only this season, but every season, I'm grateful for Advent as a way to help us to really shape our hearts and our minds and prepare for the celebration of this incredible gift. So we're going to be, in these 4 weeks, talking about incarnation, and especially we'll be looking at some of the biblical names that the writers give to Jesus as they share with us the truth about this great gift that we have received in Christmas. And so the reason that we pick incarnation is that incarnation is inextricably tied up in our celebration of Christmas. And incarnation does for us a couple of things. One of the things that incarnation does is incarnation reveals God to us. When Jesus came to be among us, Jesus became God with us. And one of the things that that does for us is it shows us who God is, how God works in the world, what God's intentions are, and what kind of life God hopes and calls us to live. Incarnation reveals God to us. And so we look to see who God is and what God wants for us as we work our way through this season. Now, the first thing that we're going to look at today is that Jesus was called the Messiah. And if we look at the openings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all start with, this is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah is our transliteration for the Hebrew word Mashiach. And Messiah means anointed one. Messiah is the one who was anointed to reign over God's people. And while there are several uses of anointing in the scriptures, one that continues to wind through is that God's people's, the leaders, get anointed to be raised up, to be identified, to be called out to serve in those kinds of roles. So Messiah means anointed one. And along with Messiah, another word that we use regularly is the Greek form of that, Christos, or Christ. Those words are interchangeable. And so as we come to the good news about Jesus Christ, we come to the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Now, we can't really understand Messiah without talking about King David. Now, King David's story looms large in the Bible. He was, in many ways, the greatest of all the kings of Israel. And he had been anointed to lead the people, and under his reign, all of the tribes came together and established a unified kingdom. So David is, in a lot of ways, the George Washington, if you will, of the Israelite people. He is that leader who brings all of the nations together. Right, he's named in Scripture over 1,000 times, second only to Jesus. His story is told across 4 Old Testament books, and a significant number of the Psalms were either written by David, commissioned by David, or dedicated to him. He remains an important figure in the modern Holy Land. We can't understand Messiah apart from David. And part of that is because of these words that Nathan the prophet spoke for God about David. From 2 Samuel 7, starting in the second half of 13, we read God speaking, or Nathan speaking God's words. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with the rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took from Saul, whom I put away before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This promise became known as the Davidic Covenant, the promise that a descendant of David would rule over God's people forever. And so over time, David was not only understood as the goat of Israelite kings, the greatest there ever was, and a model by which all the other kingships of Israel were judged, but also became deeply connected to that time when God would set things straight again. The prophets preached that David was coming, the son of David was coming, that the Messiah was coming. Examples of which we heard earlier today in Micah and Ezekiel. Hope was to be found in the promise that God would raise up a king from David's tree. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all start their Gospels by identifying Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the King. Well, just like we can't understand Messiah without talking some about King David, we also can't understand kingship without talking about shepherds. Now, this isn't just because David was a shepherd boy. It also became a way of talking about how the king was supposed to rule and talk about the way that God watched over us. Again, turning back to Ezekiel 34. Right, the shepherds have been eating the sheep. They've been not feeding them, not taking care of them. But God promises to come and to do that. God promises to lift up one who will care for the sheep, watch over them, instead of take advantage of them, instead of cheat them, instead of put them down, instead of exclude them economically. The shepherd, the true shepherd, will take care of the sheep. And the prophets continue to critique the leadership of Israel as shepherds who do not tend the sheep, and continue to lift up God's shepherding of us as the ultimate example of what leadership should look like. We can't understand this notion of kingship without spending some time thinking about how the scriptures use this image of shepherd. Now, still, for us as Americans, this whole idea of kings is just a little bit unusual. And one of the things that we need to remember is that the power of a king comes from personal relationships. In American politics, we give ultimate allegiance to the Constitution. The president pledges before taking office to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Judges swear to faithfully and impartially discharge and perform all duties incumbent upon them under the Constitution and the laws of the United States. From the vice president all the way down to the lowliest of government workers, all federal employees must swear to support and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And all U.S. service personnel take their oath, and it starts the very same way. I swear to support and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. For us, our ultimate allegiance is to the Constitution. But with kings, the oath is not to the Constitution, it's to the king. It's to the king. And so there's a personal relationship between the king and those who are sworn to serve. And it's a two-way oath. We see a lot of examples of this from medieval times, but the trend holds. It's a two-part oath. The oath that the ones who make the oath promise to obey and serve the king faithfully. And the king promises to protect and provide for the oath maker as long as they remain faithful. There is no other loyalty, no higher allegiance, no ideal, no document, no model for government. No, ultimate loyalty lays with the king. And a good king cares for those who have pledged their lives to serve. This is the King who comes to us in Jesus. This is the King that we celebrate in Christmas. The one who cares for us, the one who stands in the long tradition of the story of God and God's people, and a king who invites us into a personal relationship, to invite us to open our hearts and to pledge our allegiance to no one, to no thing other than our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. This is the gift that we celebrate at Christmas. This is the hope of the world. And this is the invitation that God gives to you and to me, that we would enter into a powerfully personal, not private, but powerfully personal relationship with the King of the universe. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace. Amen.
So this is the God that we serve. The King of the universe has come to us in Jesus to lead us, care for us, and invite us into a loving relationship. So we can go into our days absolutely fearlessly as we continue together to develop hearts for God in a spirit-filled community and to share God's love and grace throughout the world. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and is to come, and also with you. Amen. God.